between their legs, leaving behind shame and chaos.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
According to a latest version of a long-running study from Brown University, the U.S. federal government has to date spent $5.84 trillion in current dollars on the so-called War on Terror. This is over $16,000 for every single American, or $64,000 for a family of four. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by John Schwartz, writer. This article is published under the heading What U.S. Could Have Bought After 9/11 Instead of Invading Afghanistan. Stay tuned for more. According to a latest version of a long-running study from Brown University, the U.S. federal government has to date spent $5.84 trillion in current dollars on the so-called War on Terror. This is over $16,000 for every single American, or $64,000 for a family of four. Brown's estimate is the most conservative way possible of measuring the costs of U.S. wars. It does not include the most important price, the death, dismemberment, and emotional devastation of 20 years of ultra-violence. It does not include the additional $2.2 trillion that the study concludes the United States is committed to spending on care for veterans of the wars in the future. It does not include the spending by U.S. allies, nor the cost incurred by American state and local governments. Nonetheless, let's take $5.84 trillion as a starting point to imagine what the U.S. could have had if they had never invested, literally and figuratively, in the so-called War on Terror. There is one national project that would have matched the cost and scale of a global straddling war. It was reconstructing the U.S. economy so that it would not generate the global warming emissions that are inexorably destroying a livable biosphere. One core component of this is decarbonizing the electrical grid. This would require creating a truly national electrical system, one that is capable of transporting renewable energy from where it's generated anywhere in the U.S. to where it's needed. It's a huge challenge, as illustrated by one estimate of the cost if they got started now, $4.5 trillion. This can't be compared precisely to creating such a grid beginning in 2001. On the one hand, many of the necessary technologies were far less developed then. On the other hand, those same technologies would have developed far more quickly if the U.S. had focused its scientific powers on them instead of figuring out how to target people in the mountains of Pakistan for death via drones piloted from an airbase in Nevada. Creating a decarbonized grid would have also spawned entire American industries whose products the rest of the world would have been eager to buy. Then let throw in planting 1 trillion trees around the world, especially in the tropics. This would have sequestered a significant chunk of the carbon that human activities have put into the atmosphere, giving them more time to head off the worst effects of global warming. While this would also be a gigantic project and have to be done carefully, it's also far cheaper, with the cost around $300 billion if we assume that the U.S. would have to cover the whole price tag for a worldwide project. That totals $4.8 trillion. This is obviously a lot of money, but it also would have been an investment that, unlike decades of war and destruction and death, would have paid enormous dividends in the future. The climate crisis will have enormous costs for Americans and the world, ones that will far outstrip those of any actions we take to slow it. It also could have left Americans with a bit more than $1 trillion to spend. The next obvious place to put this amount of cash would have been toward the creation of high-quality universal health care. There are many estimates of how much a Medicare for All system would cost, some of which find that it would be slightly more expensive than the current U.S. decadent health system, and some of which find that it would cost less. No one can know who is right, but if the think tank RAND is in the right ballpark, universal healthcare would have cost the U.S. an additional $1 trillion over the past 20 years. With $1 trillion going toward healthcare, there would still be some pocket change left over, about $40 billion. This would almost cover the estimated $50 billion cost of snuffing out the COVID-19 pandemic, with a campaign of vaccinations and tracing in a short time frame. The International Monetary Fund believes that this would lead to about $9 trillion in increased economic activity, that is, a return on investment of over 3,000%. It's excruciating to look at these facts and face the reality that Americans chose death and destruction over life 20 years ago and have been choosing it ever since.
This is Iran. This ancient land with its brilliant past have weathered the hurricanes of time throughout history. Once a homeland for great scientists, the country has learned to explore the world of science and push back the boundaries on its own, climbing up the summits of knowledge and technology to the astonishment of the world to show that this land can once again be a home to great scientists in the modern world. Like their ancestors, this nation will remain steadfast in their attempts towards the lofty pinnacles of science and technology. Iran, the land of knowledge.
توانستیم سانتریفیوژهای توبیولاری که مورد نیاز بخش سلامت بود.
We have managed to provide the health sector with tubular centrifuges. The sector was in need of them, but for years it was unable to have them as machines with dual function. The health sector uses these centrifuges in producing vaccines for human beings and animals.
در تولید واکسن‌های دامی و انسانی استفاده بکن.
اطمینانی که ما بعد از تولیدات سازمان
The confidence we had in Pasteur Institute of Iran after the production of the centrifuges by the Atomic Energy Organization of Iran was the confidence of any country in possession of them. They are a source of national pride and assure us that we can meet the country's needs with domestic products, with more confidence and higher precision, and at a more reasonable price.
Fortunately, we are receiving orders from abroad. Of course, we are at the outset, but there is a bright outlook for us in this regard.
ولی چشم انداز بسیار روشنی در این خصوص داریم.
با نام و یاد خدا و عرض سلام.
Hello there. This machine is a tubular centrifuge, or a health centrifuge, designed and manufactured by the Atomic Energy Organization of Iran last year. Thank God, this success has made the country independent of foreigners and has helped the health system a lot, while the country is still under sanctions and experiencing resistance economy. Today, thanks to the efforts of our statesmen and the good management of the country's leadership, sanctions are no longer casting their ominous shadows on this nation, but we are still duty-bound to have a progressive, developed, and independent country. We aim to design and manufacture two types of centrifuges with the most advanced technology for medical usage.
This machine is the ultracentrifuge. It has a vital role in research and the manufacture of vaccines for human beings and livestock. It's also useful to isolate RNA and DNA when necessary. Since the most advanced technology is required for making this kind of centrifuge, only a handful of countries are able to make them. Countries such as the United States of America, Germany, South Korea, and last but not least, Japan.
مثل آمریکا، آلمان، کره جنوبی و البته ژاپن.
بله، خیلی متشکرم. بفرمایید.
Well, thank you very much. Given the fact that Pasteur Institute of Iran is in need of this advanced centrifuge, we are going to design and produce one version of it. The same goes for this one.
و همینطور این دستگاه. آقای مهندس، توضیح می‌فرمایید؟
بله، چش. این دستگاه که چالش بسیار بزرگی برای ماست اسمش سانتریفیوژ زوناله.
My pleasure. This machine, which is a great challenge for us, is called the zonal centrifuge and is used in the mass production of vaccines. It's sad to say we have no sample of this machine in the country. And all our information about this machine is confined to these few photos and the machine's usage. This machine enjoys a very advanced technology to an extent that only two countries can make it, the United States of America and Japan. It must be noted that the Netherlands is also making this machine, but a limited number of them, and again by the same American company.
Well, thank you. Trusting in God and our experts' knowledge and abilities, we are pursuing greater purposes. We aim to build a centrifuge so as to sell in overseas markets and take one more big step in both the technology and the economy of our country, Iran.
This is Iran, the land of scientists who sacrifice their lives in defense of their national sovereignty. and now their inheritors have knowledge at their service to the greater glory of their land, and stand to the very end like high rocky cliffs over the great mountains of their ancestors' achievements.
Given that the tubular centrifuge has the same mechanism as other centrifuges, would you explain more about your new design?
Dear doctor, I have to say that this machine, like other machines, needs a driving force so as to be able to spin the rotor at a speed of 50,000 rotations per minute. In order to supply such a driving force, we have a specific electronic engine which has been designed by our own experts and personnel.
Well, what advantages does this engine you just mentioned have in comparison with other engines?
Doctor, this engine helps the machine have more dynamic stability at high speed.
Like all other centrifuges, the second part of the machine is its rotor. Thanks to the machine's design, rotors of different size and geometric shape can be used to process different types of materials. For the third part, this machine is equipped with a vacuum system and some sensors so that the machine can work in a vacuum. The fourth part is the machine's cooling system to keep the rotor's temperature stable. The fifth part is the machine's control or monitoring system. In addition to controlling normal parameters and alarming the user when an error occurs in the machine, this part has the ability to have a record of machine's performance in memory. Things like the name and the number of the rotor, the type of the raw material, and the type of the process material. If the user inputs this information to the machine, this part can remind the user of that information. In a nutshell, the machine is programmable.
I hope that your design is so that we will face no problem in the mass production of the machine.
I'd like to assure you, Doctor, that we have made every effort and we are sure that we'll have no problem in this regard.
Doctor, as for the ultracentrifuge, in short, I have to say that the machine is like other centrifuges, but with research purposes. It is made up of five parts, and you can see on the board the schematic diagrams of each one separately. As you can see, it has a case with a sliding door inside which the machine's rotor is located. The system spins at a speed of 50,000 rotations per minute. It's made of titanium and has a capacity of 8 13.5 cc containers. The third is the machine's vacuum and leak detection system, because the isolation process is done in a vacuum. The fourth is the machine's cooling system, which can regulate the temperature of the machine's rotor from minus 5 degrees to 40 degrees centigrade with a radiator and sensors. And finally, the machine's control system that monitors the machine's performance with an input program and a set of built-in sensors.
Are you making this very machine right now?
No, we are not. For instance, the machine's monitoring system can have 20 programs separately so that it can let the user choose whatever items he or she wants and without changing the general setting of the machine.
Look, the changes you have made in the machine are very useful. It will enhance the machine's precision and speed. But I want to know about the phase you are at right now.
Well, to be honest, at the moment we have designed the machine's monitoring system and its components, and we're making the sample components so as to assemble them with a higher degree of certainty after having them tested. The monitoring system is being tested for defects.
Well, well done.
Thank you.
تقاضاهای دیگری رو از وزارت بهداشت دریافت کردیم مبنی بر
We received other orders from the Ministry of Health so as to provide the ministry as well as pharmaceutical and vaccine making companies belonging to the ministry with the required advanced equipment. Among those advanced equipment there are two very advanced centrifuges. One is called the ultra centrifuge and the other the zonal centrifuge.
یکی سنتریفیوژ اولترا و یکی هم سنتریفیوژ زونال.
Progress what all societies around the world have to make if they want to have a better and brighter future. But is social progress possible without a healthy society? And perhaps nothing better than prevention can guarantee public health. That's why prevention is achievable only through knowledge, technology, and experience.
Fortunately, the Atomic Energy Organization of Iran helped us out and went for both machines. That is the ultra centrifuge, which is for more complex purposes in comparison with the tubular centrifuge and the zonal centrifuge. We hope that the organization will be successful as usual and the result be used in Pasteur Institute of Iran.
These two centrifuges enjoy complicated technical parameters, and just a few numbers of countries have managed to make them. As for the zonal centrifuge, the information our experts had was not even enough for reverse engineering, and as a consequence, they had to carry out themselves the conceptual design, then the initial design, and finally the detailed design. We consider it as a great achievement.
مقدماتی و تفصیلی رو انجام بدم که این رو ما یک دستاورد بسیار بزرگ میدونیم زمان آن رسیده که از دانش ایجاد شده و اون
It's time to use the generated knowledge and the accumulated experience gained at the Atomic Energy Organization over years in other sectors like industry, agriculture and health system.
و بخش سلامت استفاده لازم رو ببریم.
حمایتی که سازمان انرژی اتمی از ما کرد
With the support of the Atomic Energy Organization, we can share our technology with other countries with more confidence than before. And when they ask us if we can give them the machine's components, we answer yes. We are prepared to provide you with them unconditionally.
آماده هستیم دستگاه در اختیارشون بذاریم بسیار به ما کمک کننده است.
We consider these two new machines, namely the zonal and the ultra centrifuges, as a great achievement because we were denied of both of them.
بومی شدن این دانش باعث میشه که به تدریج تمام حوزه‌هایی که
Now we have this centrifuge knowledge at home, so we ourselves can meet the need of all in need of centrifugation technology. This issue will increase our security. And since the source of supply is at home, it will be fully in line with our resistance economy. Now we are among the world actors in this field, and can start exporting our products. On the other hand, the health system will be assured that all its needs will be met without any problem.
I'm happy to say that our expert's achievement has enhanced our status in both technology and health considerably.
بنا به توصیه مؤکد مقام معظم رهبری در ارتباط با اقتصاد مقاومتی امروز که
In accordance with the leader of the Islamic Republic of Iran's strong emphasis on resistance economy, today we have given the centrifuges to the Ministry of Health. God willing, I hope that this step will help the country's health sector in doing research and making new drugs. I would like to congratulate the Iranian nation on this achievement. And I would like to thank all experts and engineers at the Atomic Energy Organization from the bottom of my heart. I would also like to thank our friends in the Ministry of Health for putting their trust in us and letting us know about their needs, and today we have met their needs satisfactorily.
Since Noah is at the helm, do not be afraid of the storm.
در صدد تأمین تجهیزات پیشرفته بخش‌های مختلف از چه صنعت
We are going to supply advanced equipment to various fields like industry, agriculture and health. We will have constant good news in the future, and whenever we have a considerable achievement, we will certainly let the great nation know so as to make them happy. And those who were not well wishers should know that this solid nation, this determined nation will fulfill whatever it wishes.
این ملت استوار، این ملت با اراده، هر آنچه را که اراده بکند، یقیناً محقق می‌کند.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Thank you. log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
First of Safar, the triumph of Islam in enemy's court. In the name of God, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Hello, dear listeners, and condolences to all on the anniversary of a sad occasion. Today is the first of the month of Safar, the fateful day on which survivors of the heartrending tragedy of Karbala were brought in chains and fetters to the court of the tyrant Yazid in Damascus in the year 61 AH. There was only one grown-up male among these noble prisoners of the progeny of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. He was the 23-year-old, sick and weak, Imam Zainul Abidin, peace be upon him, the son and successor of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, assisted by his brave aunt, Hazrat Zainab Kubra, peace be upon her. Stay with us for a special feature in this regard. People, we have been granted by God six things and favored with seven. We have been granted knowledge, clemency, leniency, eloquence, courage, and love for us in the hearts of the believers. We have been favored by the fact that from among us came the chosen prophet, Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, the As-Siddiq, or the most truthful one, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the At-Tayyar, that is, Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, whom God has granted wings to fly in paradise on the loss of both of his hands in the Battle of Mutah, the Lion of Allah and of the Prophet, that is, Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib, the noblest lady of the world, Fatima the Chaste, and the two lords of the youths of paradise, Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein. passage which we just recited to you is part of a brilliantly eloquent sermon delivered by Imam Zain al-Abidin, peace be upon him, to introduce himself and the noble captives of the Prophet's household, peace be upon them, to the unsuspecting people of Syria. The people had assembled at the court of the tyrant Yazid, who reluctantly gave permission to the son of his victim to go onto the pulpit and address the gathering, while the severed head of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, lay in a tray in front of the wine-drinking, self-styled caliph of the usurper Umayyad regime. These are among the tragic events of the first of Safar, on which, after a long wait at the Bab al-Tumah of Damascus, so the streets could be decorated and fitted with mirrors, the members of the Holy Prophet's household, or the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, were paraded in ropes and fetters to the court of the tyrant through the marketplace, with the heads of martyrs mounted on lancers. Yazid, with a wine goblet in one hand, and in the other hand a cane which he blasphemously poked at the head of the Prophet's grandson, rejoiced at the seemingly miserable condition of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them. He thought he had finally succeeded in fulfilling the wishes of his father, Muawiyah, and his grandfather, Abu Sufyan, in wiping out Islam. With a crucifix given by his adulterous mother, Maysoon, dangling from his neck, he said in an exalted tone, "The Hashemites had played the game of kingdom. Neither any message descended from heaven, nor was there any revelation." He next uttered more anti-Islamic phrases, as recorded by scholars of all Muslim denominations, by wishing that his infidel ancestors, who were slain while trying to attack the Prophet of Islam in the battles of Badr and Uhud, were alive this day to witness how he had humiliated the household of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon them, the son of Abdullah of the Hashemite clan. They would have commended him. By uttering these blasphemous words, Yazid thus openly admitted that he was not a Muslim. And by doing so, he also exposed as un-Islamic the faulty system of caliphate, which had started at Saqifa Bani Sa'idah in Medina 50 years earlier in the year 11 AH by depriving Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, of his right of political leadership of the Ummah, as was proclaimed by the Prophet at Qadir Khum. The sermon of Imam Zain al-Abidin, peace be upon him, stunned the filthy tyrant, and as the people of Syria, shocked at the unpardonable crime he had committed, started weeping. He ordered the Muazzin, or caller to prayer, to recite the Azan, although it was not time yet for the ritual prayer, nor was the place ritually clean to hold the prayer. When the Muazzin said, "Allahu Akbar," Imam Zain al-Abidin, peace be upon him, said, "You have acknowledged the greatness of the Great One, who cannot be measured and cannot be perceived by senses. There is nothing greater than Allah." When the Muazzin recited, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah," which means, "I testify there is no God except Allah," Imam Zain al-Abidin said, "My hair, my skin, my flesh, my blood, my brain, and my bones bear witness that there is no God but Allah." When the Muazzin chanted, "Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah," which means, "I testify Muhammad is the messenger of Allah," Imam Zain al-Abidin turned to Yazid and asked him, O Yazid, is Muhammad your grandfather or mine? If you say that he is yours, then you are a liar. And if you say that he is mine, then why did you kill his grandson and family? Suddenly, there was great tumult in the tyrant's court on hearing what the prophet's great-grandson had said. Earlier, the sermon of the prophet's granddaughter, Hazrat Zainab Kubra, peace be upon her, had already shaken the tyrant's court to its very foundations. Some of the passages from her memorable sermon that meant proclamation of victory for the mission of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, in the camp of the despicable enemy read, O you, the son of freed slaves, Yabna Talaqa, is this your justice, that the ladies of your household remain veiled and we, the prophet's family, should be paraded thus? You have insulted our dignity. O Yazid, your misdeeds have clearly proven your rebellion towards God and the message of the prophet brought to this world. And this has proved beyond doubt that you refuse to honor the prophetic message revealed by God. This behavior of yours does not come as a surprise, for your ancestors chewed the liver of the prophet's uncle, Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib, and the wife of Abu Sufyan mutilated his body, had his liver taken out, sucked it, and quenched her thirst for vengeance at the Battle of Uhud. You belong to this clan which always opposed the Prophet and collected armies from various clans to oppose him. The offspring of such monsters are the enemies of God and his Prophet and are expected to be merciless and deadly, since violence is part of your nature. O Yazid, you have done what you wish to do, but remember, you are doomed to perish, and you will be cut to pieces. Then, on the day of judgment, you will be taken into the presence of the Prophet, and you will be burned with the sins you have committed by shedding the blood of his progeny and disrespecting the sanctity of his family. You will be taken in the presence of the Prophet to a place where his family members will be gathered, and you will undergo horrible punishment, and then there will be no escape for you and your companions. The noble captives of the Prophet's household, peace be upon them, through their sermons turned the tables on the tyrant Yazid, and although with patience they suffered all the calamities, their bold statements unmasked hypocrisy, and in the process universalized and internationalized the genuine teachings of Islam, for the protection of which Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, had chosen to drink the elixir of martyrdom rather than acknowledge the illegal and un-Islamic rule of the tyrant Yazid. That is the reason we continue to commemorate the tragedy of Karbala, discourses on which during the months of Muharram and Safar strengthens faith and exposes injustice and falsehood in every age and in every place.
Discovering Islam.
Is God just? The question seems absurd, since the instinctive intellect of every believer believes in a just God. However, when the question is matched with the issue of the eternal and all-encompassing knowledge of God, the things get a bit complicated. Usually, predestination and determinism are two upshots drawn from the eternal knowledge of God. However, is that the case? Would the eternal knowledge of God imply predestination? If that is the case, how would man be accountable for what they do? How could God's all-encompassing power and knowledge exist side by side with human free will? There is no question that God's knowledge cannot be contained in time. He knows everything from the pre-eternity to the post-eternity. If God knows everything, then he knows what we are going to do in this world. Consequently, he knows who is going to go to heaven or hell before they are even born. But doesn't that mean that we are doomed before we are born and our actions are predetermined in a preordained fate? And if that is the case, what is our fault or merit? And more importantly, if people are predestined to their faults or merits before the foundation of the world, where is justice?
One of the most heated and contentious debates in the history of Muslim theology was on the question of fatalism, jabr, and free will. Okay, whether we have the capacity to act of our own accord. And this led to a diversity of opinion amongst the early Muslims and through the formation of theological schools.
People sometimes think that if God has unlimited power, that negates the concept of free will. And certainly free will is something that people have a very difficult time reconciling with the idea of a God that exists and controls everything.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's eternal knowledge, he has made the destiny for each and everything which he has created, and that is going to play out during the existence and during the time here in this realm. However, that does not mean that we don't have free will. We do have free will, and that is what we're going to be rewarded for and punished and held accountable for in Day of Judgment. Otherwise, the meaning of Day of Judgment would be futile, that Allah has forced us to do something and then he's playing out a scene in court and holding people guilty for some and free of guilt for others.
If we think of God as a just God, and we think of a God that is going to judge individuals on their actions on the Day of Judgment, it's not really consistent with the concept of a just God to think that God will judge us on actions that we aren't responsible for. So this must mean that we have free will and we are accountable for whatever decisions we make, for whatever actions we take in our lives.
There are many things which are predetermined in this world, which we may call fate, such as our place of birth, our parents, our physical construction, our inborn skills, and the environment in which we are born. We cannot determine these elements, therefore we are not responsible for them.
Fate is destiny, what we normally use in our language, and that is how one is going to play out one's life and the choices one makes and the consequences. Somewhat, even though it's been written and determined by God, but each and every human being has a free will, and we have the opportunity to make those choices. We have the responsibility of the consequences of the choices we make.
There are two kinds of fate. We cannot choose to be born in the family we want to be born. We cannot choose our father and mother. We cannot choose the function of our body. Blood has to flow in our body. I cannot control that. I cannot go on top of a cliff and throw myself and say that if I'm supposed to die, I will die, and if I'm not supposed to die, I will survive. God has given us intellect and reasoning to not deliberately put and lead ourselves into a situation that may kill us and harm us.
There's quite a bit of the fate which is in our control. Whilst destiny, we understand, has been written down and determined by God, because it's part of our belief. آمنت بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله واليوم الآخر والقدر خيره وشره من الله تعالى والبعث بعد الموت, that the destiny, the good and the bad, is from Allah, but He has given us control over many aspects of it.
In Islamic theology, fate or predisposition is dissolved into two concepts of qada and qadar. Qadar means calculation and measurement. According to the Quran, inna kulla shay'in khalaqnahu biqadar. Indeed, we have created everything with measure and calculation. Qada is the implementation of that calculation and measurement in creation. Therefore, for every qadar to materialize, we need a qada. Or in other words, every qada is preceded by a qadar.
Everything in this world, from the galaxies to the particles of atoms, from the numbers to the characteristics of elements, from different categories of plants and animals, to the formation of the human fetus in the womb, they all testify to the existence of qadar.
But what about human actions? Are they also predetermined and pre-measured by qadar? If we say they are, then we end up in predestination and injustice. And if we say they are not, although we have opted for justice, but we have belittled the power and knowledge of God.
People are predestined because God doesn't need the time factor. He doesn't wait for the year to pass to see how well you're going to conduct yourself with your mother or with your wife, or are you going to abuse your power in the new post or not. We need to wait for that to see, but He doesn't. Having said that, if you ask the average human being, do you have the will to choose the right from wrong, they will say yes. So let's just bear in mind the rational conclusion about how did we reach the conclusion of God. It will help us understand these concepts. He is independent, He is not matter, He doesn't need time and movement. He sees the world, if it's difficult to imagine, the past, today and the present, at the same, if I may use the word, at the same time. For us, it's different. But let's go back to our inner self. We can't choose right from wrong. But He's in charge.
But it is still difficult to reconcile between these two concepts. An omnipotent and omniscient God, whose knowledge cannot be bound in time, and nothing happens a human being endowed with free will who can determine his destiny by his own free choice. It is at this critical crossroads that the two major theological schools of Ash'arism and Mu'tazilism in the Sunni theology break apart from each other. The Ash'arites dislike to curb the power and knowledge of God, while the Mu'tazilites prefer a just God over an all-powerful one.
Ash'arites do not believe that they believe in an unjust God. Rather, they twist the meaning of justice. There's no disagreement among theologians that God is just. The disagreement is in the way they define justice.
The Mu'tazilites argue that the meaning of justice cannot be different for us and for God. God has endowed the spirit of justice in human soul. Justice has a clear set of intelligible criteria that could be grasped by human intellect, and based on that, we can judge whether God's acts are just or not.
The Mu'tazili, or the Mu'tazilite school, was on the position, or on the side of the argument, yeah, which suggested that man is free to act, and there's a delegation of God's authority and capacity to humankind, and that because of their emphasis on justice, okay, within the Mu'tazili tradition, that man is accountable for his actions, and man is the actor in his actions.
Therefore, if something is against the standards of justice, it cannot be issued from God. We cannot attribute to God acts which carry inherent evil in them. Divine predestination is not only incompatible with human responsibility, it also goes against God's justice. The Mu'tazilites believe that the overwhelming verses of the Quran negate the idea of predestination. Whosoever wishes, let him believe, and whosoever wishes, let him disbelieve. There is no compulsion in religion. Truth stands out clearly from error. Indeed, God does not do injustice to the people in any way, but the people do injustice to themselves. Or whoever does good does so for his own self. Whoever does evil does so against his self. Your Lord does not do injustice to the servants. However, the Ash'arites refer to certain other verses to support their point. God has created you, and whatever you do, or what you do not wish, unless it's wished by God. No affliction visits the earth or yourself, but it is in a book before we bring it about. And other similar verses there.
The Quran condones the Ash'arite position and the Mu'tazilite position. How amazing is that? Two conflicting positions, and the Quran gives equal weight to both of them, because both of these theologies are based upon, the justifications are based upon, support from the Quranic verses. The accurate position is between the two. There is free will and there is destiny. The fifth Imam, the sixth Imam, they both asserted that. The reason why